Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Well, I don't want to waste too much time. I want to get straight into the scripture today. We continue our name series. And I don't know about you, but I've just been loving this name series. I love what Josiah brought last week on Jehovah Makadesh, this idea that God saves in the instant, but he's constantly refining us and constantly working on us through our lives. And throughout the week, I had comments and we have conversations. You know, it's just Jehovah Makadesh needs to work on me, all right? You know, but today I've got a new name for us and it ties into last week's message a lot. Jehovah Tsidkenu. When I first read it, I thought it was Sid Keanu, and I'm like, Keanu Reeves, great, you know. But Tsidkenu, it actually means the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. And if you're wondering what righteousness means, I think if you've been in church a long time, righteous or righteousness gets thrown around a lot. But the actual definition of righteousness means to be stiff or straight, going in one direction in a straight line, okay? And when you think about it and you think about God, I mean, he's completely right. He's completely righteous. He is straight down the line on his way towards absolute correct paths. And you might have heard people say things like, you know, when they've gone off track in life, they've made some mistakes. They're like, I'm getting back on the straight and narrow. All right. This is actually where this comes. This scripture in Matthew 7:14. It says, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, a few there be that find it. Don't you love that version? Obviously, I was reading some kind of King James when I was reading this. Which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Okay? But I love it because this idea of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, is this idea of a straight line. The straight line of doing the right thing. When we do the wrong thing in life, it can conjure up some old sayings like, you've crossed the line, or you've stepped out of line, or as my parents used to say, Aaron, the line is now a dot in the distance. Yeah, you heard Aaron, didn't you? My righteousness became wrongness. Okay. And actually, I want to talk about that because I actually heard a preacher once talk about this. When it comes to righteousness, you can't really know what's righteous if you don't know what's wrong. So let's look at some wrongness, okay? It's the opposite of righteousness. And we all fall into it. There's this fascinating passage in Psalm 51 where King David, he gets called out by the prophet Nathan. He's been caught in adultery with Bathsheba. And in this moment, David speaks these words because he knows he has stepped out of that righteous line. He has missed the mark. And he prays this. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. And transgressions, actually in the Hebrew, is prasha, which means to rebel or trespass. So he's saying, blot out the things that I've rebelled. You know, I've gone the wrong way. I've stepped out of line. I've trespassed. I've gone over the line. And he says, wash away my iniquity. Iniquity, another word. It actually means avon is the word in Hebrew. It means, you know, crooked or twisted. He says, wash away my crooked and twisted ways. And finally, he says, and cleanse me from my sin. Such an interesting word. We don't like using the word sin these days because sin just said, oh, that's a very negative connotation. But sin literally means to miss the mark on God's righteousness. And he says this, and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from the moments where I've missed the mark. And I know full well that God forgave David in that moment where he poured out this prayer. You know, God stirred David to pray that prayer. Why? Because David knew that God was righteous. He actually knew God's standard. He knew what God was about. And he knew he had missed the mark on God's expectations. And if you're here today thinking, I can relate to King David's prayer. I can relate to that. Well, and you know you may need to actually cry out for mercy to God. Well, you're actually in really good company here, right? Like you're in really, really good company because we've all had exactly the same feelings at some stage. You know, God's standards are far too high for us to try and figure out, okay? God's standards are far too high for us to figure out. I love that last week Josiah mentioned that he'd been a Christian for 16 years. So he had 16 years of stuffing up being a Christian. And I can say I've had 25 years of kind of getting it right and kind of getting it wrong and kind of missing the mark and stuffing things up. And, you know, for centuries, people have tried to find these absolutes. You know, they've tried to figure out what is truth, you know, what is right, what is wrong. And people have tried to create their own path. But can I tell you that God is the only right path? He is righteousness. And for so long, you know, we have fought this, but the Holy Spirit, He works on us. We know what's right and what's wrong. We have a conscience that God has given us. And when you know God and you've given your life to God, the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to correct you. You're off the line. Get back on the line, okay? You're off the path. Come back to the path. And that's how God works. In fact, the Ten Commandments were given to God's people. As I said, this kind of flows on really nicely from last week's message. If you haven't heard the podcast, go and listen to last week's message, because in that message, Josiah also brought up the Ten Commandments. Now, if you ask someone, what does it mean to be a Christian, okay? A lot of people will say the Ten Commandments. That's actually what they'll tell you. I work in schools and I ask that question, what does it mean to follow God? And the Ten Commandments always come up, okay? These commandments were given to the Israelites after they exited Egypt. They got out of slavery. 400 years they're slaves, and now God is trying to create them as their own nation. They're wandering through the desert, and they're like, God, just tell us what to do. Tell us what to do. So Moses goes, okay, you want some rules? Okay, you want rules? Goes and gets the Ten Commandments. And if you don't know the Ten Commandments, I'm going to quickly read them. Exodus 20, 3 verse 17 is actually where the Ten Commandments are found. These are like the foundation rules of getting it right, to be righteous. Okay, these are like, you want to be right with God, you want to be in line with God. Here's the top 10. And this is what it says. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, so God, Jehovah, Sid Canu, this God we serve, He's the only one. Don't have other gods. Don't kind of go over here and choose a bit of that religion. Choose a bit. He's like, I'm it. Keep me as you got. And then the second one says, you shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Don't go and find a little statue and put it in your house and go, oh, little Buddha, I'll rub your belly and, you know, then I'll have a bit of this and a bit of that. I remember I spent some time overseas in Fiji in my high school years, went to some houses. And you say, would you like us to pray blessing? Everyone's like, come in, we want blessing. You go in and there's Buddha, there's Muhammad, there's a little stick man, little rock and little God here. And then they'd say, we also want Jesus. We want blessing. But God doesn't allow for that. He doesn't allow for that. He says, no. You need to choose me and me alone. In verse 7, it says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You don't blaspheme, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Big. Josiah mentioned it last week. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On this day you shall not work. And he sort of says, you have to rest. Take some time to rest. And if you go, well, hang on a minute, am I not allowed to work at all on one day? We talked about how the Israelites, well, the Jewish people actually, they took it to the nth degree. Even when we were in Israel a couple of years ago, the Sabbath is still so strict that they have all these loopholes to get around the Sabbath. Like literally you go into a hotel and on the Sabbath, there's a lift that stops on every floor so you don't have to push the button to keep the Sabbath. And so they find all these loopholes to try and stay righteous. And as Josiah unpacked, Jesus highlighted when he came about, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man the Sabbath. In other words, I just want to give you rest because I love you. And it's actually going to make you a better person. Take some time out. It says this, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. I think honoring your parents, you know, they won't whip you around the ears, you know, you'll live longer. Aaron, the dot, it lines the dot in the distance. You shall not murder. That's a pretty standard one. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So don't lie. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Coveting, I actually think, is one of the greatest sins we have in this world. Keeping up with the Joneses. Mate, at man's camp, I saw some sweet cars. I'm like, Lord, if I could just have one of those. My fake four-wheel drive, my Subaru, just don't cut it. Some of you are like, oh, no, I don't care that much. But here's the deal. These are the commandments. These are like the top 10. How to become righteous. This is what kind of foundation. Like stick to these and you'll be righteous. It's sort of interesting. Keep to the straight path and you'll get blessed, and veer away from the straight path, then there'll be actually cursings. So it gets really serious actually. And in Leviticus 26:3-25, it talks about the blessings and the cursings. Stick to the right path, you're going to be blessed. Step out of line and there'll be cursings. It says this in verse 3, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you have to move it out to make more room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God. You will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with your heads held high. Sounds good, hey? If you stay on the line. If you stay straight. If you keep my commandments. That's good. But then he goes, punishment for disobedience. This is the bit we go, oh, I don't like that bit, you know. But if you will not listen to me and carry out these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all of my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you. Goes on further, if after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I'll break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above like your iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain. And it goes on and on and on. And then right near the end in verse 23, it says, when you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague amongst you and you'll be given into your enemy's hands. Whew, this is hectic. And you're like, okay, do what's right, blessing, fall out of line, cursing. And if you talk to anyone outside of Jesus, you might go, oh, that sounds like karma. Sounds a bit like karma, you know, like, you know, what goes around comes around. You do good, you get good, you know, it sounds a bit like karma. And what actually happens is, this is just sort of like God's principle, but today I'm talking about Jehovah Sid Kanu, the Lord our righteousness, which is really good news, because this ain't karma. This is completely different. Just a fast track from this moment where Moses gets the Ten Commandments. The people, imagine trying to keep all those rules. We still try to do it today, don't we? Be good, darn it, I'm bad. And what happens is for the next 700 years, the Israelites stuff up. They kind of go through good times and bad times, and what happens is they get their promised land, and then the promised land gets divided into 2 kingdoms. The south kingdom is known as Judah and the north kingdom is known as Israel. They have good kings, they have bad kings. And what I want to do is I want to pick up right at the end of the kingdom of Israel. Judah has been dragged off to Babylon, their enemies. Why? Because all the things that said would happen if you're disobedient happens. So God says, you do this, you're going to be dragged off by your enemies. So they do it, they get dragged off by their enemies. God made it very clear. And so Judah's already gone. Israel, the northern kingdom, is about to collapse. There's a king named Zedekiah. And it says in the scripture, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was a bad king. At the time, there was a prophet that was trying to mentor him, to be a counselor to him. His name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was trying to bring him back into line. Come back to righteousness. You don't have to be dragged off by your enemies. Your kingdom can stand. But Zedekiah was disobedient. And as a result, the whole kingdom collapses. Right at the end of the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, that's the last time Israel has a king until Jesus arrives. Another 700 years. Jeremiah 23, 1 to 6. Jeremiah brings a prophetic word. He's trying to speak to Zedekiah. He's trying to get their attention. All the priests, all the religious leaders are corrupt. Every leader, every king is corrupt. The Ten Commandments and all the commands, they are so far over the line. The line is a dot in the distance. They have forgotten what God was about. And as a result, Jeremiah brings this word to them. He says this, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people." He's talking about the priests. He's talking about the kings, all those leaders. "Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself would gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture." It's prophesying about the future, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. "I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." And he says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I raise up from David," King David, one of the good kings, "a righteous branch," a straight branch, stiff branch, "a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior, Jehovah Tsidkenu." This passage is a prophecy 700 years prior to Jesus' arrival. He saw him coming. Jehovah Tsidkenu would be our righteousness. He was saying, through a man, through a leader, you will find your righteousness, not through the laws anymore. And he drops it. You know, it was close to 1,500 years since Moses gave the Ten Commands. 1,500 years of people trying to be good enough before Jesus would come and make a way for us to get our lives straight with God. And the good news is we can't do anything to become righteous in our own strength. In fact, God sent his only son, Jesus, to make a way for us to be seen righteous in the eyes of God. If you don't know this, this is the good news. This is why we come to church, okay? The good news is Jesus on the cross took the punishment of our crooked, sinful ways. We stepped out of line, and by him dying on the cross and being resurrected, literally we're out here away from the line. He dies resurrected, and all of a sudden, in the eyes of God, we're back on track. All we have to do is believe in him. We're back on the straight and narrow. It's incredible. To be seen righteous by God, we simply have to have faith in Jesus to be reconciled to the Father. The truth is, if you haven't heard this, Jesus came on a rescue mission for you and I. He came at a time when we as a people had completely lost our way and we were out of control, slipping in our sin. He came and rescued us, pulled us out of a ditch. Romans 3, 21 to 23, it says this. This is in the New Testament, post-Jesus. Here we go. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law of the prophets testify." So what he says right at the start, he's highlighting in this moment, he actually is saying, look, hey, right from the beginning, the prophets brought this sort of law of righteousness, which was to be good, right? Here's the Ten Commandments. We could say, instead of the law, the righteousness of God is made known. The straight way. He's given us this straight way through the prophets. They've testified it. And he says, this righteousness or this straight way is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He says, hey, this righteousness is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not about you being good. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Put simply, we're all on the same team. We're all a bunch of stuff-ups, failures, who didn't have a chance at winning until Jesus stepped in and made a way for us to be victorious. What Paul is saying, he's like, all you need to do to be seen as going the right way, to get back online, get on the straight and narrow, is to have faith in Jesus Christ. Or in other words, believe in Jesus, what he did on the cross and through his resurrection. You will be seen as the righteousness of Christ because God sees Jesus, not you and your sin. You know, as you know, over the men's camp, we had some good times. And I was thinking about this passage of scripture because we are all the same. And I got to tell you this story because earlier in the week, I went up to Sailor Valley with some of our team here. We actually had a retreat for our team just to catch up because it's been a big year of serving. And we got to Sailor and I had my Subaru, my fake four-wheel drive. And they've got all these four-wheel driving tracks up around this property. And Ian's already laughing. And so it's so interesting because I decided to take some of our team on a tour of the farm. And by the way, I did this last year with Josiah and Bella in the car, and we got stuck in a really muddy part. And I said to Josiah and Bella last year, don't worry, I've got a Subaru. There's a thing called X mode, all right? And you push a button and apparently it's supposed to help you in these conditions. But it didn't, and it flicked mud and we got stuck. And so forever and a day, we're like, how good's X mode, right? And so I thought, you know, I'm going to do it again because, you know, learning is a hard thing. And so I took my Subaru earlier up this week and I took it to the top of this ridge and it's pretty high up. And I get to this point where there's a bit of mud on the track. Dean, actually, who was leading worship before, he was in the car and Beck was in the front. And I go, Dean, do you reckon we can get through that mud? And Dean gets out of the car and he's like, yeah, we can get around this. It's all good. It's all good. So we go around that mud. He runs up this track a bit further and I kind of drive through and now there's some serious mud, okay? And I go, nah, we're not going to do that. So I reverse the car. I said, okay, 10-point turn on the top of this ridge. And I turn around and I'm like, we're not going through there, okay? My car's not getting through that. And then we go up this little hill and we start to come down and everything's really normal. And as we're driving, everything's normal, normal, normal. All of a sudden, the whole car locks up and just starts sliding towards the edge of a little ditch. Like, you've got to imagine this. Beck's in the front. The whole car just goes, and I'm braking like, oh my gosh. We stop about this close to the edge. And I say to everyone, get out. Dean, actually, James was with us as well. James and Eva in the car. And James is like, we'll push you back. They're in front of my car. I'm like this. I go, no. I'm going to run you over. And so in this moment, I'm genuinely thinking, gosh, I don't know if the Subaru is a four-wheel drive. And so I try and reverse it up. I put it in hand, but I start to spin the wheels. I get back and I'm like, I'm good, I'm good. I go to turn. The whole thing locks up, slides further in. And I'm now this close. Yes. And in this moment, and by the way, the ditch is not like a cliff face, but it does go about a meter and a half into a ditch. And so I'm like, my Subi's going to be like this, and I'm going to be asking for a ride home. And I'm like, the Subaru's done good Ks, I'm all right, okay, good. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, Jesus, get me out, all right. And so I put it in, you know, I put it in reverse. I'm cool, like I'm cool on the exterior, because I'm the mighty leader with a Subaru. And hey, James. Hey, yeah. And so I put the handbrake on, I pray. And I reverse and I, for some reason, I turn around and we get down and I'm like, nothing to see here. I'm awesome. Okay. And we got back and I was thinking to myself, you know what? I probably shouldn't have taken my Subaru on that track. Maybe my car. It's a bit late. I've learned my lesson, Ray, in this moment. And so we get to the bottom of the hill and there's a bunch of the rest of the group want to go for a ride as well. And they're like, are we going back up? I'm like, we ain't going back up. And so we got some Polaris's from the, they took them on a Polaris, which actually can eat those tracks. But I found myself thinking to myself, you know what, it's because of the vehicle I'm in that those tracks is why I slid. And I was thinking about this because we just, you know, had this weekend with the blokes. And can I tell you, when all the guys rocked up, nearly every person in this church has a four-wheel drive, like a proper one. They don't have X mode, all right? It's just like, and so they all rock up in their Forbies, and I mean, there's some kitted out cars in this church, hey, like all the bells and whistles, and they're all like arriving. This is sick. Zach Kemp rocks up in his vehicle. He's with Dean taking off a wheel. They're like, we're going to fix it before we go forward driving. I come back and they go, we fixed it. We gaff taped it. I'm not lying. I'm like, I don't know if that's going to do it. It's better than X mode. Okay, anyway. So anyway, all weekend, these guys, they start going up all the tracks. And I must admit, I'm like, you'll be fine. I said, it's a bit muddy up there. It's a bit muddy up there, boys. Just, you know, look out for yourselves and stuff. And they're all, yeah, we got this. And then it started happening that guys would come down the mountain and they looked a bit white in the face. Their cars are covered in mud. The same track the Subi went on. The first guy comes down, he goes, oh, I got a bit tough. May have had to use my winch to get me out of a hole. And I'm like, you slipped that bad? He goes, oh, it's real muddy. Yeah, a really good car, right? And I'm like, okay, that's one down, okay? And then a couple of other cars throughout the weekend, they had to pull out the winch, strap it to a tree and hope for dear life they could get out. And I loved every moment of it, right? And what I realised was, we're all the same. It's not the Subaru. It's the track. Yeah. It's the track. No one in the group was exempt from slipping. I don't care if you've got mud tires, big tires. I don't care what sort of mud terrain and thousands of dollars you spent. You are slipping. And it just, as I was, you know, kind of coming home, it's like the Holy Spirit said, that's exactly what happens in life. You're all on a track. You're all driving the same track, and you might think you've been more equipped for it. You might have think, I'm all good. I got everything sorted in my own strength, but all of a sudden you hit some mud and you slip out. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Jesus is the winch to pull you out. Like literally, like Jesus, you're going to need Jesus in your life. He will pull you out. And sometimes you get lucky like me and you kind of get back in on track. You're like, I'm back on the straight and narrow. Okay, we're good. Nobody died. I still have a car. But sometimes, and a lot of the time in our life, you're going to need a winch. And the winch is Jesus. You're going to need to strap yourself to Jesus and say, pull me out of this mess. Get me back on track. You know, there's one thing I've learned about this faith journey, as I said, for about 25 years. If there's one thing that I've learned is that we are all the same. We do lose track. We've got to connect to Jesus because he is our righteousness. If I've learned anything, there's, you know, two things that happen in life when we slip and we kind of lose our way. When we think, oh, we can either do one of two things when it comes to God and faith. We stuff up. We've slipped off track, we've made a mistake. We either go, well, I've gone this far, I've slipped off, and I'm going to run from God. Or we run back to him and say, hey, can you help me? Hey, can you help me? Josiah asked the question last week, have you ever tried so hard to get things right, but you keep stuffing up? I can't be good enough to be a Christian. I am not a good Christian. Well, as I said today, we're all in good company here. The guy who wrote the last verse, which I shared, Paul, where he said we're all sinners, we've all fallen short, he also wrote this in Romans 7, 15 to 19. He writes this anguish kind of scripture, which I kind of read and go, oh, that's me. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, but what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. In other words, Paul is saying, I want to do what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong. I keep slipping. I keep stuffing up. How did I find myself in this same ditch again? All you need to do is connect to Jesus, the winch, and allow him to pull you out. The way you do that is you repent. Repentance is a true outpouring of your heart that says, God, I am so sorry, but you mean it. And you go, God, I'm not doing this anymore. I turn back to the straight and narrow. I'm getting back on track with you. We can come back to this confidence to him time and time again. We can come back to Jesus time and time again. We can be confident he will drag you out of the ditch. He'll do it. You know, the writer of the book of Titus addresses those who had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus in the early church. So the writer is saying, hey, remember when you first came to know Jesus? Let me remind you of that. In Titus 3:3-7, he says this, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He says, hey, we've been off the track. He brought us back. And when he brings us back, he gives us a hope at eternal life, not because I did good, because of who Jesus is. He is Jehovah Sid Kanu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah prophesied it. Jesus fulfilled it. Now all we have to do is receive it. Like King David, we have to admit our faults and pray for forgiveness. Get back on the track that is righteous. The straight, the stiff, the right way, where the blessing flows. Maybe you need to pray today like David prayed in Psalm 51, 1-2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. God, forgive me for rebelling or trespassing, going over the line. Wash away all my iniquity. God, I'm sorry for my crook and twisted ways. And cleanse me from my sin. God, every time I've missed the mark, would you forgive me? I want to land where you want me to land. I want to hit the bullseye for you, Jesus. Jehovah Sid Kanu, all we have to do is receive it. The Lord is our righteousness. He keeps us on the straight and narrow. Let's pray. God, I thank you. We're all in the same boat. I thank you that you are our righteousness. The God in our life where we slip off the track, find ourselves stuck in a hairy situation, God, that we can rely on you to pull us out of whatever situation. Maybe that's you today. You're like, man, I am in it. I feel like I'm stuck and there's nowhere to get out. Jesus says, just connect to me. Receive my forgiveness. Get back on track. Maybe you just need to say those prayer, that prayer, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. If that's you here today, you go, God, I just need your mercy. Could you help me get back on track? If that's you today, I just want to pray for you. Just want you to raise your hand. If that's you across the room, if that you go, I want to follow you, Jesus, and I need to come back on that track. Okay. Yeah, I see that hand. Beautiful. God wants to just bring you back, put you back on track. You need to be free of that sin. It's gone. It's gone because of what Jesus did. For others here in this room, maybe you followed Jesus for a long time and you're like, man, I do it all in my own strength. I've got the right tires. I have the right equipment. I'm fine. But one day when you slip out of place, maybe you've slipped out of place and you're going, oh my, maybe I don't have it together. Maybe that's you. And you're like, God, I just want to get back on that straight and narrow. I want to be righteous. I want to receive that righteousness from you, Jesus, but I want to follow you. I don't want to see that blessing in my life because of that obedience that I have following you, Jesus. If that's you, you just want to reconnect with God today. I just want to pray for you. Just raise your hand. Yep, yep. Yeah, it's a bunch of you. Yeah, it's beautiful. Well, Jesus, see that hand at the back. It's beautiful. God, I thank you that you're our righteousness. This is what you did for us, not what we try and do for you, that makes us righteous, that makes us right, gives us eternal life. We just have to believe in you, Jesus. For those that are first time making a decision, going, God, I want to follow you. I want to accept that free gift. God, I just pray that you'll bless them. May they follow you all the days of their life. For those here today that know they've tried to do it in their own strength, they need that, maybe that, just that pulling out of that trench, that ditch, God, that place, they just need to get back on track. God, I pray that you would be with each and every person that raised their hand by faith. God, may you help them receive your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.